Thank you. I think I say almost every week when I'm preaching that there are a dozen sermons in that reading, and I've had to pick one of them. We often hear about Jesus breaking all the rules. Well, that's what many people thought he was doing all the time. One hard and fast rule was that Jews avoided Samaritans, and they did not go anywhere near Samaria. They regarded the Samaritans as an unclean race. Yet we read that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Because he had an appointment. We don't know her name, but her one-to-one chat with Jesus is the longest recorded in Scripture, which is why we need to divide it into two halves. Note who opens the conversation. The woman certainly doesn't. She knows the rules. Jews may not speak to Samaritans, and nor may a rabbi ever speak to a woman such as her. In any case, women may only speak to men when their husband is present. But Jesus ignores the rules. He's more concerned with reaching this woman with the gospel, the good news. Jesus gets straight to the heart of the matter. He starts where the woman is. She needs water. Jesus heightens that and offers her a gift in response. A gift? Living water? Jesus certainly knows how to grab her attention. "Go call your husband," he says. This would make their conversation acceptable. But is this why Jesus said that? With disease, war, crime, and ridiculously easy divorce laws at the time, the woman may well have come by all her husbands quite legitimately. We're not told. But what we are told is that she is now living in sin, and Jesus knows that. So she does what people still are inclined to do today when they're confronted by the gospel. She starts a religious debate. And then, right at the end of that part of our reading, after she's talked about the Messiah who is to come, Jesus makes a startling statement. "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Can you imagine how she felt on hearing that? Jesus meets the Samaritan woman under different circumstances and in a different culture, but he knows what approach to take. During the conversation, he moves quickly from an earthly level, the request for a physical drink of water, to a spiritual level, the offer of life-giving water or eternal life. He explains that to drink this living water, that is, to believe in him as the Messiah she has spoken about, would result in the quenching of one's thirst for spiritual matters. In addition, the one who accepts Jesus in turn becomes an auxiliary source of living water. We'll look at that a little bit later. A bit like Nicodemus, the woman doesn't understand Jesus and keeps thinking on an earthly level. Jesus realizes this and he changes his approach a bit. The overall purpose of this encounter is that the woman will come to belief by recognizing who Jesus is and by accepting his offer of life-giving water. When the woman fails to grasp what Jesus is offering, he shifts his focus to who he is, hoping that when she recognizes the latter, she will also recognize the former. Having introduced both topics, the gift and the giver, Jesus simply moves to the second topic. And this works. Let's just pause for a moment and put the whole event into a bit of context. The Samaritans originated from the situation following Israel's defeat by Assyria in 721 BC. I will be testing you on all this afterwards, so do please remember these details. In 721 BC, there is a small native Israelite remnant that mixed with the peoples who were deported from other lands by the Assyrians. The Samaritans were situated between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south, around the cities of Samaria and Shechem, and their holy mountain of Gerizim. The Jews regarded the Samaritans as heretics, while the Samaritans accused the Jews of setting up some sort of closed shop in Jerusalem. The Samaritans only accepted their version of the Pentateuch, the first five books of what we now call the Old Testament. And they were the only canonical books as far as the Samaritans were concerned. And they were awaiting a prophet like Moses, who would restore proper worship on the Mount of Gerizim. John, in his Gospel, covers Jewish-Samaritan relationships in a very few words. He says, the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. In the unlikely event of a Samaritan going to the temple in Jerusalem, he would be regarded as a Gentile. Luke, in his Gospel, portrays Jesus of having a radically different attitude to the Samaritans from that of his contemporaries. He rebuked his disciples for wanting the fire of judgment to rain on some Samaritans when they refused to welcome him. He healed the Samaritan man with leprosy and honored him for returning to give thanks. And of course, most famously, he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, a contradiction in terms for most of his hearers. The phrase Good Samaritan has entered our language to describe someone who demonstrates compassion and support to those in need. John recounts the story of Jesus' confrontation with the woman of Samaria at a well, and the subsequent trust in Jesus as Saviour of the world by the people of her village. The land where Jesus lived is described today as water-stressed, and sharing water among Middle East peoples has become a major problem. In Jesus' day, villagers owned their own well. But there were access issues in a different way. Travelling distances to draw water from a deep well was a heavy job. Water drawn from unseen places is a powerful symbol of the spirit of life, its hidden depths, the relationship between those who drink it, and whether it should be seen as a commodity or a gift. Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman and her village touched on all those issues as he began to explore the true identity of Jews and Samaritans before God, who is spirit and life. We're going to hear the rest of this story in a minute, but we're going to sing again now. We're going to sing together, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. A question. Are you excited about Jesus? Oh, good. Do you enjoy telling other people about him? Or do you sometimes feel ill-equipped? This is a fascinating passage. First, the woman is so excited that she leaves her water pot and dashes off to share her news with others. Did she forget the water? That seems a bit unlikely. After all, it was the whole reason she was there. Perhaps she didn't want anything to slow her down. She obviously planned to come back. And then we hear how she blurts out her news to everyone. Not just to her friends, not just to other women. She speaks to the people of the town. This includes those she avoided by going to the well in the middle of the day, and men who didn't think a woman knew anything about God and certainly wouldn't be seen talking to her. But they listen, and many believe in Jesus because of her testimony. She is a brand new convert. She hasn't been to Bible school. She hasn't had any training. She probably hasn't even read the Torah, nor does she understand sound doctrine. But Jesus has touched her life, and she just has to share her excitement. Through her simple sharing of what Jesus has done in her life, albeit perhaps a little exaggerated, "He told me everything I ever did." Really? A good portion of an entire village comes to know Jesus through her. Sometimes we are quite restrained. We are typically British. We don't often share our excitement. What has the Lord done in your life that excites you? Why not tell people about it? Don't wait till you feel qualified. Share your own good news and leave the outcome to the Holy Spirit. The passage is all about reactions. The reaction of the women, of the woman even, just a single woman, of the disciples, and of the Samaritan people of Sychar. The text doesn't really give us a great deal, but there are a few clues to suggest that the woman responds to Jesus in faith. Her leaving behind of the water jar could suggest that her thirst has indeed been quenched. Her invitation to people to come see this Jesus echoes the invitation to discipleship earlier in John's Gospel. And finally, when the townspeople confess Jesus as the Saviour of the world, surely it includes this woman's confession. The account of the woman's response is interrupted as the disciples return from the town. But this interruption doesn't just postpone the story's climax, but it actually heightens it. Like his dialogue with the woman, Jesus' conversation with his disciples moves from an earthly to a spiritual level. Jesus explains that his food is to do the will of his Father and to complete his work. The harvest of people who are ready to profess faith in Jesus is urgent. Jesus implicitly invites his disciples to participate in his mission and start that harvest. The irony is that the woman, rather than the disciples, who reacts to Jesus' invitation. The disciples only bought some food from the town, but this woman bought the entire village. The response of the townspeople is overwhelming. Many of them believe in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Many more believe when they see and hear Jesus for themselves. The climax is when Jesus is confessed as the Saviour, not just of the Jews, but of the entire world. Everyone, the woman, the townspeople, you, me, everyone is invited to come to Jesus and drink this living water. an internet search, I'm bringing you up to the 21st century now, will help you to trace your own genealogy online. And it offers a multitude of sites set up to do this. I wonder if anyone here has used any of these sites to help them trace their family members. A few people have. I want to tell you about this. This is a rather battered, leather-bound book. It's rather beautiful. It's got gold edges. It's got a nice little lock, which still works. I'm probably going to ruin the microphone by doing that. Never mind. It's a 5-year diary, which I found many years ago among some family things that I was sorting through. I didn't want to throw it away because, well, you can't throw things away like this if they've been in your family all that time. I'm glad you agree with me. But I didn't do anything with it for a long time. It came to light again at the end of last year. You know that sort of dead period between Christmas and New Year when you think, oh, I've really got to do something. So I sorted through a few things that I really should have thrown away a long time ago. And I came across this again. I opened it and I thought, ah, maybe I'll do a project for 2026. And the following 4 years, of course, because, you know, I should be so lucky. I'm going to write in it every day. I'm doing okay so far. There are only 5 or 6 lines for each day, so that shouldn't be too challenging. Each space is headed 19 dot dot. So I'd have to change that. It's so last century. I flicked through and I found some entries in pencil which were definitely written by my father. And they were dated 1931. That's almost 100 years ago. He would then have been in his mid-20s. So on the pages he has written, I've only about 4 lines to fill for my entries for 2026, which is good. There are several entries mentioning that he was going to do something with somebody called N. Well, 1931 was before he married my mother, whose name began with a K. I knew my father had been married before, so I thought I'd try and find out the name of his first wife. Just idle curiosity. And then I discovered that online I can't get into any of those sites without paying. So I gave up. Sometime I'll find someone who actually does subscribe to one of these sites and ask them to check for me. These sites offer an opportunity to understand more about ourselves. The marketing message behind them is that they can help you discover who you are. Family history reveals that we're more than our family name or what our education, career, or postal address has made us. However, it's still not the full story of who we are. The conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well can help us to know our true identity in God. The living water, eternal life, Jesus spoke about is available to each one of us. Jesus doesn't behave in the way that the Samaritan woman expects. After he asks her for a drink, she responds by saying, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And we're told that Jews didn't tend to share things with Samaritans. As is so often the case, when someone encounters Jesus, the unexpected, rather than the expected, happens. The woman's response to Jesus reminds us that we don't have to have all the answers before we can invite others to meet him for themselves. She is still essentially asking, who are you, about Jesus, even as she invites other people to meet him. Ultimately, we will never be able to understand or say everything there is about who Jesus is. But in continuing to ask Jesus, who are you, we learn more about who we are and who others are, all of us, beloved children of God. At the time of Jesus, the land of Palestine was ruled by the Romans. Samaria was between Galilee in the north and Judea and Jerusalem in the south. For hundreds of years, the Jews and the people of Samaria had been enemies. They didn't agree about where God's people should worship. There are two key gospel stories around this enmity. One is the familiar story of the Good Samaritan, which we've already mentioned, and that was told in response to a question from a Jewish legal expert. The other is today's gospel passage. Despite his instructions to others or his rejection, it seems Jesus defied the tradition, traveled through Samaria, and met this unknown woman at the well. There are still communities of Samaritans in Israel and Palestine, but whatever animosity may still exist, the conflict of the first century clearly pales into insignificance against the conflicts of the 21st century. However, choosing, as Jesus effectively did, to place oneself inside any conflict, large or small, can be a brave thing to do. Christian responses across the world and in Britain to the renewed conflict with Iran are varied. But I think these comments from Pope Leo XIV seem appropriate, and I'd like to share them with you. Stability and peace are not built with mutual threats, nor with weapons which sow destruction, pain, and death, but only through a reasonable, authentic, and responsible dialogue. Faced with the possibility of a tragedy of enormous proportions, I address to the parties involved a heartfelt appeal to assume the moral responsibility to stop the spiral of violence before it comes an irreparable abyss. May diplomacy recover its role, and may the good of peoples be promoted. Peoples who long for peaceful coexistence founded on justice. And let us continue to pray for peace. Who am I? It's a question the Samaritan woman at the well asked as a result of meeting Jesus. Who am I in response to this Messiah-like figure who's offering to give me living water? Spending time with Jesus, meeting with Jesus, encountering Jesus, all urge us to ask the question, who is this Jesus? Am I going to respond positively and accept the living water, whatever that means? Or am I going to reject or ignore the offer and carry on as before? The invitation Jesus gave to the Samaritan woman was to come and see and drink the living water in the midst of her day-to-day life. It's the same invitation he gives each one of us in the midst of our normal everyday lives. How are we going to respond to that offer today? Amen.